reality at the end, and then we have a meme following it. Yes. Now, what ruling do we apply in this case?
Edram.
Edram basically says that any of the Yarmanun letters, Ya, Ra, Mim, Lam, Waw, and Nun, any of these letters, when they're followed by a Nun Sakin or a Tanween, we merge them with Nun, and we apply Ghunna if the letters are not Ra and Lam, correct?
Yes.
Now, in this case, we have Mim. Do we apply Ghunna for this case?
Yes.
So, how do we recite it? Very good. Ghunna basically means a nasal sound plus a stretch of maximum two counts. Okay. وَالَّذِينَ فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ
والذين في أموالهم حق معلوم.
And those within whose wealth is a known right.
للسائل والمحروم.
For the petitioner and the deprived.
I'll ask Brother Hussein now to please recite verses number 26, 27, and even if you can, 28. Why not?
والذين يصدقون بيوم الدين والذين هم من عذاب ربهم مشفقون إن عذاب ربهم غير مأمون.
أحسنتم. Just before I go up to the other points, I think it's important that you understand and you try to practice the تفخيم of را. It's not ربهم. It is Rabbihim. Ra, when it comes with a fatha or dhamma, it's always, actually Ra is always with tafkhim. You kind of do the exception when it is not there. So whenever you see Ra, automatically it's tafkhim. Unless it has a kasra or it has a sakin and the letter before it has a kasra. Right? In this case, it's a fatha. So it's not inna adhaba rabbihim. It is rabbihim. Round your mouth and make sure you recite it with a heavy voice. Likewise, the word directly after Rabbihim, it is غَيْرُ, not غَيْرُ, غَيْرُ. If I recite it with تَفْخِيم, it will be غَيْرُ. And if I recite it with تَرْقِيق, which is the wrong way in this case, it will be غَيْرُ, a flattened غَيْن, right? Let's get back to the other points. There were a few إِدْغَام in the recitation that you had, right? وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ. What kind of an idgham in this case? Tell me where it is, first of all, and tell me what kind of an idgham is this.
It's with two memes together.
هُمْ مِنْ. It was هُمْ مِنْ. We merge the two memes. The first one is ساكن and the second one is متحرك. And so we make it هُمْ مِنْ.
Yes.
And this idgham, is it with ghunna? Do we recite it with the nasal sound in a stretch or without?
Yes, with nasal sound.
Exactly. So, yamun letters, ya, mim, waw, nun, which are all the idgham letters as well, we do it with ghunna. It's only ra and lam that we do idgham, but without ghunna. Okay? Hum min adhabi. Why don't we say hum min adhabi? Why don't we do ghunna for nun as well?
Because after that we have a throat letter, so
exactly. We'll do Adab is not a mouth letter.
Yes.
If it was a mouth letter, then we could have applied ikhfa, and in turn, ikhfa always comes with a ghunna. That would have been possible, but ayn is not a mouth letter, so yes. It's just idhar, normal idhar. Hum min adhabi rabbihim mushfiqoon. Again, rabbihim mushfiqoon. Idgham with غُنَّ مُشْفِقُونَ رَبِّهِمْ تَفْخِيم letters the قَاف مُشْفِقُونَ رَبِّهِمْ right? تَفْخِيم letters. أحسنتم. Very beautiful recitation. So that was up until verse number 28 of Surah Al-Ma'arij.
وَالَّذِينَ يُصَدِّقُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ.
And those who believe in the day of recompense.
وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ.
and those who are fearful of the punishment of their Lord.
إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّهِمْ غَيْرُ مَأْمُونَ
Indeed, the punishment of their Lord is not that from which one is safe.
Let's recite the verses together from verses number 21 until verse number 28.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذا مسه الخير منوعا
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذا مسه الخير منوعا
إلا المصلين
إلا المصلين
الذين هم على صلاتهم دائمون
الذين هم على صلاتهم دائمون
والذين في أموالهم حق معلوم
والذين في أموالهم حق معلوم
للسائل والمحروم
للسائل والمحروم
والذين يصدقون بيوم الدين
والذين يصدقون بيوم الدين
والذين هم من عذاب ربهم مشفقون
والذين هم من عذاب ربهم مشفقون
إن عذاب ربهم غير مأمون
إن عذاب ربهم غير مأمون
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم. And that concludes the recitation of this episode of Let's Recite the Quran. We recited from verse number 21 straight down to verse number 28 of chapter 70, Surah Al-Ma'arij. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
Let's Recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
صفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. A very warm welcome. You're listening to IRIB English Radio, and this is Islamic Upbringing. This is your host Zainab, and I'm glad to be your host. Well, in this program, we discuss the topics that are important for parents, for teenagers, for the Islamic upbringing. So we discuss very sensitive topics and very challenging topics, rather. The answers of our guest experts are based on the Holy Book of Quran and the Ahadith from our noble prophet, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified progeny. And also we discuss the narrations from noble imams to support our answers. Well, our guest expert today is Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
Well, Brother Liaqat Abbas is a research scholar in the Hawza Ilmi of Qum, who also holds a background in psychology, which makes him a perfect guest for our program. Well, Brother, you know, when we try to correct our children, are we really shaping them? I mean, their behavior, or are we shaping their hearts? What I mean is, like, when we try to correct them, are we training them to fear our disapproval, or to live with the awareness that Allah is all watching, He is loving and guiding them far beyond our presence?
Mm-hmm. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's a beautiful question. Normally, in today's world, we see people, the parents, raising them in such a manner that the kids obey them instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, stop doing that because I told you so. You shouldn't be doing that. You see?
Because I am the authority.
So when this, like, I am the authority comes into existence, normally the children, they get away from the religion of Islam. In reality, they get away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's going to happen is, when the parent is watching, they're going to do that act, example like namaz. But when the parent is not watching them, that is when things change.
Yeah.
They don't recite namaz.
Yeah.
They even break their fast, and they might take away and remove off their hijab.
As one of the renowned scholars says, that the haya, the modesty, does not actually exist in, you know, it's not in the society.
Mm-hmm.
It's basically when a person is all alone, how chaste and how modest you are in the lonely state.
Yes, exactly. And assalamu ala man ata Allah fi sirrihi wa ala niyyatih is the statement used for Imam Hussein al-Islam, where we say, the Imam says, Imam al-Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, he says to Imam Hussein al-Islam, peace be upon you, assalamu ala man ata Allah, peace be upon the one who has obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man ata Allah fi sirrihi wa alaniyatih, in his loneliness and in public, basically.
Yeah.
So this is a big lesson for all of us.
Indeed.
That is, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be cultivated in the hearts of our children from the very beginning. Not the obedience to ourselves. So right. Because I am telling you have to recite namaz, you have to recite namaz. Mm-hmm. This is the wrong way of approach.
Right.
If you are saying you have to wear hijab because you should obey me. Yeah. Otherwise, people, what will they think about me?
Think about me, rather.
You see, this is a very wrong approach. So, yeah, these things should be changed. Yeah.
Right. So before we proceed with our discussion further, because we need to expand this more, we'll go for a short break for a refresh, and then we'll come back in a while. So, dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Stay tuned.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin, wa Khaliquna, wa Rasiquna, wa Huwa ala kulli shay'in qadeer.
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Muhammad Liaquat Abbas is with us, and we are discussing a very important topic, that when we stop our children from doing anything and when we try to show that authoritative role, are we actually being absolute authority ourselves, or should we train them in a way that even when they are lonely, they obey Allah, they are more pious when they are more lonely? So, yes, brother.
So the technique which is used over here is consciousness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
That is called taqwa. The taqwa, actually, I don't know. There are a few who make this topic or this word itself, that is taqwa, too complicated to be understood.
Yeah.
In simple words, if I have to
God
make the child understand.
Yeah.
Yeah, God consciousness.
Yeah.
That means you have to feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present.
All watching.
Everywhere.
Yeah.
Like right now, I am God conscious. It
mm-hmm.
means that I am in a state where I declare that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me, is with me, in fact,
mm-hmm.
knows every single intention of mine.
Yeah.
If this is the state, then a person would never ever commit a sin.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a discussion again over here, the difference between ilm and amal. So that is the difference between knowledge and what is the thing which divides knowledge with action.
Mm-hmm.
So a person knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching. Example, a person who commits a sin, while he is committing sin, example, he understands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching him
mm-hmm.
sinning.
Yeah.
But still he commits a sin.
Yeah.
So this is a big discussion anyways, which we don't want to dive into it as of now. But the thing is, if we teach our children about the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yes.
that Allah is always there and
always
Allah is
watching,
always
yeah.
watching, that will guide us a compass in ourselves.
And there are very small stories as well, for example, from these scholars. Like
mm-hmm.
There has been one scholar from Qom itself, I don't remember the name right now, but it's been reported from his family that he never ever relaxed in his home in a way like he with legs spread on a sofa, like relaxing the way you relax
mm-hmm.
in your leisure time and all. And when
so the legs stretched out.
Yeah, the
mm-hmm.
legs stretched out. So when the family would ask him, and he would say, like, even when I'm alone, I don't do that because I feel shyness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching over me all the time. And I feel shy to be in this state, to be,
mm-hmm.
you know, legs stretched.
I feel it as a disrespectfulness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something like that.
So, like, you know. So I
think it's Ayatollah Burujardi, who would never stretch his legs out.
Yeah.
It's because of the feel, the state which he was in.
Immense
time.
Feeling of the presence of Allah.
Yeah. Yes, yes. That's a big thing, actually, because I don't know from where he got this quality. If it was his parents who did his tarbiyah in such a manner, then mashallah for them. Like,
yeah.
We have to salute them. And
indeed.
Of course, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on all the scholars, all the parents all, and also Murabbi, the nurturers of the scholars who have brought scholars into our lives. Alhamdulillah.
And also to all the women out there, I would say, because it's usually said in our cultures as well that behind every successful
definitely,
man,
yes,
woman.
Yes. I was my next dua was for all those people who were behind these scholars.
Yes.
Of course, their family members.
Yes.
Be it a spouse, be it be
indeed,
it children,
the mother,
even.
The mother,
yeah,
the
mother,
sister,
father, who
are
inshallah, yeah.
So yes, we'll take a short break again, and we'll be back in a while.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "Be like a friendly physician who applies medicine where it is useful."
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas is with us. And we are discussing that when you want to teach obedience to your children, it should not be limited to obedience, the obedience towards you only. Rather, it should be obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even when they are lonely.
Mm-hmm. So over here we have to see the methodology of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam as well. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they used to illuminate the intellects of the people.
All right.
So for which was the reason the people would get inclined towards the Ahlul Bayt.
Mm-hmm.
We have a hadith from Imam al-Rida alayhi as-salam.
Mm-hmm.
Tell our hadith, tell our narrations to the people. Why? Because when they hear our narrations, they will automatically follow us. I'm just paraphrasing it.
Yeah.
So it's because of the wisdom having
behind those narrations.
Behind those, exactly. Behind
because
those narrations.
I
exactly.
think even when I got acquainted with the narrations, be that in a, you know, when we were starting to become teenagers, or like even in like Qum in itself as a hub of these, you know, this kind of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
So when I personally got acquainted with it, I always feel like every riwayat that you go through
mm-hmm.
is actually always in line with your nature, with your fitrah.
Definitely.
It's never something
that
yes. tells you against fitrah. So I think for those even like, even if they're non-Muslims, go through them, they won't find something against or something, okay, this is not acceptable at all. Because
of course,
the riwayat completely are in line with our fitrah.
That's the reason in today's world, the West wants to change this kind of perspective. They don't want people to know about the fitrah. When the people will understand the innate nature of
nature.
Themselves, that is when all their struggles, like the Western struggle to bring a cover upon the fitrah,
yeah.
would vanish. Of course, they would understand what is truth and what is falsehood.
Otherwise, Imam Ali alayhi salam has already informed, "Man arafa nafsa, faqad arafa rabba."
Indeed,
anyone
indeed. Yes.
Knew himself, he has known his Lord.
Yes. Over here, I want to point out a few things, which I think is very important, is that we have to change the language when we speak to our children. Instead of saying like, "Stop that! I told you." Not to do that. Instead,
mm-hmm.
we have to bring it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. You see? So, relating it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, relating it to the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu wa-salam. Example, connect your actions to the spiritual consequences. Example,
mm-hmm.
if you do this, then example, this might happen in the hereafter. Of course, you don't want to get into trouble in the hereafter.
Yeah.
So just like the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they would warn the people. You see? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Holy Prophet is an-Nazir, just like he is Mubashir.
Mm-hmm.
So he is the giver of glad tidings, likewise
yeah.
he is the warner.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to act in such a manner, like we have to warn them in a polite manner.
Yeah.
Rasulullah wouldn't shout at people,
yeah.
he would talk to them in a very polite way. So just like that, we will also have to speak in a polite manner to our
yeah.
kids. And tell them about the consequences, about if a person doesn't obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third thing over here is we have to act as a mirror and not a judge. When our kids look at us, they have to learn from us. It's not that we are commanding. people or our children to do this and don't do that. Example, we see in the life of Sayyidah Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, Imam al-Hassan al-Islam, in that very beginning, like he's just like 6 or 5 years old, and he looks at his mother praying namaz shab, the midnight prayers. And of course, he will learn from his mother about the midnight prayers. In today's world, we would think, oh, why should we wake up our kids like in order that they see our midnight prayers?
Yeah.
But if the kid wakes up, it's okay. Like, let him see about your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Because the religion of Islam in itself is about submission. It's about surrendering.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you surrender, give up on your sleep. Sometimes you give up on your pleasures.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you remind me of my son. A few days ago, like, he was having kebab alone, and then he heard the horn of his father's car, and he said, I have to finish fast as he comes up, so I have to finish it before he comes home. So I was telling, right now, nobody is watching over you, but Allah is watching over you. Are you a sharing person? Had you been sharing, you would have been caring. So I just did a joke, and he said, how I did not realize this. This is so something so big. Although he's just 9, but then still he questioned himself at the very moment. I didn't expect that he will question himself. And what happened in the same night is that he was teaching his younger brother, who's 5. They were sleeping, and I was just turning off the lights in other rooms, and I heard this conversation, and he was telling him, we should be very, very aware. Like, sometimes we think God is not watching over us, but he is watching over us every time.
Amazing.
Don't think that he is somewhere above the sky. He's everywhere. He's right, he's left. Yeah. Yes. So he's everywhere. So this was amazing. Like, just one dialogue
makes
him conscious about this thing.
So if you would have approached your son in another manner, like a judge or authoritative stuff like that.
I was just joking.
The behavior matters. Exactly. Yeah.
So that really helped a lot, and I never realized that this conversation would end in the night like that.
Amazing.
So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all the parents, guide us to do the better tarbiyah. Thank you for being with us. Thank you, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper-thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America
leader gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice, our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too
Thank you for joining us. The repercussions of the clashes in the Syrian town of Beit Jinn, the escalating Israeli aggression against Lebanon, and the discussion taking place regarding the possibility of launching a war on Hezbollah, in addition to the issue of Palestinian resistance fighters in the Rafah tunnels. These topics will be the area of discussions in this episode with Mr. Khaled Barakat, writer and political researcher, joining us here in the studio. Hello and welcome, Mr. Khaled.
Thank you, Farah.
The Israeli assault on the town of Beit Jinn in the countryside of Damascus and the residents' confrontation with Israeli forces were the focus of many commentaries in the Hebrew media, which emphasized the need to maintain the occupation of Syrian territory. What's your opinion on what the Israeli commentator said that the forces, of course, he's saying that they should strengthen their own position inside Syria and not withdraw from it?
This just reflects the Israeli arrogance and the Israeli aggression. I mean, they have been bombing Syria regularly without any kind of retaliation or even resistance.
Yes.
in Syria. But the Israelis are really surprised that there was a resistance because they tried to advance in the Syrian territory. So this is a colonizer who is shocked that the indigenous people of Syria are fighting back. They think that they can have a free hand in Syria and our region without any resistance. And in my view, we are going to witness an escalation in resistance in Syria on the borders, in the Syrian-Palestinian borders, against Israeli occupiers who have been advancing in Syrian land. And we are going to see this by Syrian popular resistance and armed resistance by the people of Syria. They have been seeing what Israel have been doing. And, more and more the Syrian public have been aware and there is an anger among Syrians.
Okay. But the major question asked here, Mr. Khaled, is that how would these incidents, whether the resistance, the appearance of the resistance, and the Israeli continuation and deliberate act to control lands in Syria, affect the talks between Netanyahu and al-Julani?
Right. I think that
with an American umbrella, under the American umbrella.
Absolutely. I mean, Israel doesn't want to give anything. They don't want to withdraw from Syrian land. They don't want, they have been occupying the Golan Heights for, you know, since 1967, and Trump said that he has given Golan Heights to Israel as a gift. I mean, this guy is worse than Balfour himself. And at the same time, we see that the people of Syria are actually being more and more aware of Israeli attempts and Israeli, plans on Syria. They want to plunder Syrian water, strategic areas like Jabal al-Sheikh, and elsewhere. But the most important thing is now this discourse is about the so-called extreme Sunnis. Extreme Sunnis for Zionists now is those who fight Israel back. You know, ISIS is not an extreme Sunnis. You know, these terrorist groups that have been killing Syrians bombing, civilians,
yes.
They're not extreme Sunnis. Extreme
okay.
Sunnis is the one who fight Israel.
Yes, but would it have an impact on the talks that are yet to be held and is being held under the table with an American support between Al-Junani and Netanyahu?
We are going to see.
These resistance, the appearance of the popular Syrian resistance.
You see, Farah, we are going to see two camps in Syria, just like we have two camps in Palestine and in Lebanon. Those who support the resistance and the liberation of their land, and those who are puppets to U.S. imperialism and to Israel. And we are going to see that this is imminent. It's not going to be like, you know, because what does Syrian get out of a so-called peace accord?
So the talks are going to continue.
It's going to collapse.
It's going to collapse.
Absolutely. And if there is new Syrian regime going to have an... any kind of pact or, with Israel, it's mm-hmm. going to be a surrender to Israel.
Okay.
It's going to be a submission to Israel.
What is happening in Syria? Well, Lebanon has pushed Iran to make an effort to deliver combat equipment to both countries and to Yemen as well to confront any new war that the Israelis may launch against Lebanon. According to this Israeli military commentator in the Hebrew media, how credible are these claims against Iran that Iran is sending weapons to Syria, Lebanon, and Yemen? And what is the purpose of such allegations?
I mean, the Israelis are living in bubble, and they don't know how to leave this bubble. In fact, she made a mistake by saying, and they're supporting the Syrian regime, because they're used to saying these things in the past. And so it's in their mindset that Iran is arming, everyone. First of all, Iran public declared position that they support the resistance. It's something Iran is not shying away from.
Okay.
And so, when they say that, they're repeating the Israeli propaganda that the problem in the region is Iran, and that these resistance, whether in Palestine, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Yemen, they're just arms of Iran, proxies of Iran. And this is really have been exposed, internationally, that it is not true, and that the resistance in the region is one camp, but different components of it, mm-hmm. and the decisions that it's made is completely.
So what's the purpose of forcing such allegations and implementing them, whether in the Hebrew media or even into Western media?
Because they're trying to build a camp against Iran, not just in, Israeli camp against Iran, but also regional camp against Iran. Their eyes is fixed on threatening Iran, besieging Iran, imposing conditions, economic sanctions, and even war.
That's why I referred to Yemen to recruit Saudi Arabia.
Absolutely. And Saudis are actually, the Saudi regime have been launching aggressions against people in Saba regularly lately. Mm-hmm. And, I don't know what kind of commitment they got from the Saudi regime during the visit of Mohammed bin Salman to Washington, especially on the, deal of F-35 and these kind of, agreements between U.S. and Saudi Arabia. But I think that this is a rhetoric that we have been hearing for years.
Okay. Turning to Lebanon, the Hebrew media, of course, revealed the outcome of the security discussions that took place between the prime minister, the ministers, and the chief of staff
regarding Lebanon following the recent aggression on the southern suburb of Beirut and the assassination of the martyr Tabtabai. According to what was revealed by the Hebrew media, the outcome of the Israeli security discussions regarding Lebanon boils down to the continuation of these attacks under an American green light. What do you see of this?
I think that the Israelis are divided, and I have been reading some of the Israeli military strategists who have been actually saying this out, directly, saying that there is a division within the Israeli military, ranks of how to deal with Lebanon. There are those who are pushing for a full-scale war, mm-hmm. and those who are saying we can maybe escalate, but to a limit.
From the Israeli perspective, you're speaking,
yes.
Not the American one.
The Israelis.
Okay.
The Israelis. And I think that they are having a green light from the U.S., even if Israel escalates in Lebanon, because we know that the aggression against Lebanon is a U.S. aggression to begin with. This is really something that we cannot stress enough, to say that all of these...
But Trump's presenting himself that he wants peace in the Middle East,
yeah,
and that Lebanon has a special dimension to it, different from Palestine.
It does not seem
that the Americans really want to do this.
Yeah, but if he doesn't want to do this, he won't give ultimatum to Lebanon saying December 31st, if you don't disarm, Hezbollah, then, there will be trouble. And then this is Trump rhetoric. But
do you expect a full-scale war?
I don't think so. And the reason why I don't think that a full-scale war will happen is because Israel wants to keep the Lebanese public in this dilemma. Is there a war? Maybe there is no war. And at the same time, make everyone, worries. And so people are delaying their even personal plans,
Okay, yes.
And so at the same time, when you ask today in the Lebanese, public, they don't want to see a war. The vast majority of Lebanese don't want to see a war. But at the same time, Israel understands that a full-scale war means that all the efforts they did in the north in resettling their settlers are going to be just collapsing.
Okay.
And that the resistance is ready, and it's have been declaring that if an aggression, especially land, invasion.
Yes. Okay, but Mr. Khaled, how do you read the timing of the Pope visit to Lebanon? Would it make the war less likely, the large-scale war by Israel on Lebanon?
Israel doesn't care about the Pope. This is the last thing in their mind. They actually don't like his statements about even the two-state solution. And they're just refraining from criticizing the Pope because they know that, they might lose more on international, front. But at the same time, we see that Israel is more and more isolated.
Yes, but the visit shows that the Lebanon has a special place.
It is.
For Christians, especially.
Absolutely.
Yes. Wouldn't that cause more pressure on Israel if a large-scale war is to be done?
And we want the Pope also to recognize that Palestinians, a great portion of our people, are Christians, and that Christ himself was Palestinian, and that Israel kills Christians every, regularly in
churches.
Palestine, and attack churches, and steal, sites by Palestinian Christians. And it is really important for the Pope to actually see that these crimes, and genocide, Israel cannot get away with it. I mean, they destroy four historical churches in Gaza. They have killed and injured and, displaced, the vast majority of Christians in Gaza.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's absolutely known now to, if I may use the Christians, across the globe, that Israel is a genocidal regime, that Israel is very dangerous to Muslims and Christians in our region.
But yet it's harshly been criticized.
Actually, there is a division. There are hundreds of churches across the globe.
Okay.
They understand what Israel is all about.
The issue of the presence of Palestinian resistance fighters in the Rafah tunnels in the Gaza Strip continues to draw media attention in the Israeli entity, especially as it comes amid calls within the entity to deal with them by military means. Do you think that the issue of the Palestinian fighters, Palestinian resistance fighters in Rafah, will take a political path or only a military path?
I think what Israel wants to do is to create an image where they are victorious. They have been proposing for fighters to come out with white flags to submit their arms. Behind the doors, and I know this solid information, it's not analysis, mm-hmm. that the Israelis just wanted to have this image of Palestinian fighters surrendering. And they cannot get this image. They have been trying to get this, you know, victory image for over 2 years, and they couldn't. And so the resistance is not going to give them now this opportunity. And that's okay. why they're upset. That's why they're angry. They're angry because, yes, they detained some of them. They killed some of them. They don't respect, you know, we're supposed to have a ceasefire, mm-hmm. and yet they are... bombing.
And they made promises that these tunnels has been conquered
yes.
to their own people, and now they're in another position. Yes. To what extent do you believe that there is Israeli fear of the resistance fighters and the possibility of that they could attack the occupation forces that are next to the tunnels or close to the tunnels?
These fighters were there in these positions because they were in the advanced positions. Basically, they're fighters who have... been determined to fight until the last bullet, so they will not surrender. Israeli army are afraid of getting closer and closer to some of these tunnels. The Palestinian resistance in Gaza is willing to fight if any Israeli intrusion comes to the tunnels. These tunnels are completely full of explosives. If Israelis, soldiers or, battalions try to infiltrate in these tunnels, they will going to face consequences.
Okay.
And they're trying to do it slowly, the Israelis, but surely. At the same time, you know, I mean, some of the Hamas leaders' sons have been killed recently in these tunnels. So they're trying to, Israel trying to put pressure on the negotiating team of Hamas to say that, you know, we will, you know, use this as a pressure point
okay.
to get more concessions from the resistance.
Okay. However, Israeli social media reacted to the ongoing Israeli aggression against the occupied West Bank, and here are some of the comments.
News 24. Five Stones is the name of the operation launched by army forces in Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, to thwart terrorist acts there. Shlomo Reichman. Terrorism in Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, has become organized and systematic. There are battalions with command and control that threaten the Israeli army's freedom of action in the area. Adi Rotem, Finance Minister Smotrich has no interest in the economy. All that matters to him is the gradual annexation of Judea and Samaria, the West Bank.
And regarding the disagreements between Israeli Minister of War, Israel Katz, and Chief of Staff Eyal Zamir, which continue to dominate political and media debates within the Israeli entity over who bears responsibility for the emergence of these disagreements at this time. One of the most notable aspects to these agreements is that they are occurring amid a militarily and politically aggressive trajectory, whether in Lebanon, in Gaza, or even in Syria. What does this indicate?
It indicates, again, that the Israeli don't have a strategy. They have a might supported by the United States. They are bombing, but they cannot have really... what's the end game? What do they want from Syria? What do they want from Lebanon, from Gaza? If you ask them this question...
Greater Israel.
Yes, but that's what Netanyahu says, in the open. But it really...
They don't have a plan, you're saying?
What I mean is that, I mean, this is a war criminal who's wanted by the International Criminal, Court.
Yes.
And at the same time, Israel is isolated. We need to always remember that Israel today is not Israel before October 7th. And, you know, these kind of policies and positions and fractions, it just indicates not Israel's strength, but Israel weakens. You know, And I just give you two quick examples. One, we have been seeing the migration, the opposite migration from Israelis. Mm-hmm. The tech communities, particularly the young people, are leaving.
But not enough light is shed on that.
Yes. And I think because there is not really solid information in numbers, but in the best case scenario for Israelis, we're talking about in the hundreds of thousands of Israelis who have either left or in the process of mm-hmm. leaving. Why would Israeli settlers who are enjoying all these privileges would leave? They leave because Netanyahu keeps talking about an endless wars. I mean, greater Israel means tomorrow probably wars with Egypt, probably with
Iraq,
and you know, and so, and this is
Saudi Arabia is included too.
Threatening the even those who signed deals and peace accords with Israel,
mm-hmm.
and I think that the Israeli strategy is there is no Israeli strategy. This is not Israel that we know for 7-8 decades. This is an entity that doesn't know its path. They don't know what they want. And you watch Israeli media or you read Israeli press and you see that very clearly. They're divided and fascist Israeli settler gangs, okay. You know, in the West Bank, they see that this is an opportunity for them,
yes.
to escalate against Palestinians.
Okay. Unfortunately, our time is up. Mr. Khaled Barakat, writer and political researcher, thank you very much for joining us in this episode.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
Ocean of Dua.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith, and all of you who are listening to RIB English Radio. You're listening to the program, The Ocean of Dua. And this program, we try to discuss the different concepts and meanings and try to interpret the passages of different supplications that have been issued by the Ma'sumin, peace be upon them. We were continuing the discussion on the supplication of Sabah, Dua al-Sabah, and let's listen to one passage of this supplication, and we'll be right back and we'll talk more about that passage.
وتنزه عن مجانسة مخلوقاته وجل عن ملائمة كيفياته.
We listen to the passage of this dua, which reads, يا من دل على ذاته بذاته. It's been translated as, oh, he who demonstrates his essence by his essence. Now, dalla can be translated in various ways. It could mean that he is the reason of his essence, that no one knows his essence except himself. Okay? Because we have dalil, which means reason. Dalla ala dhatihi bidhatihi means that he doesn't need a reason for his existence, because no one can understand his existence. Only he himself is the one who has, who can demonstrate his essence. This is really complicated. That is why our imams have told us, do not focus too much and try to understand the that of Allah, the essence of Allah. Okay? So it's something that we just can't comprehend. It's something beyond our intellect. The essence of Allah, that of Allah. Okay, so when Allah says, no one knows his essence, Subhanallahi amma yasifun, laysa kamithlihi shay. So it means we just can't even imagine what he is like. Okay? Yes, we know his sifat. We know his attributes. We know that his attributes are not separate from his essence. Okay? But we should not think too much of the essence of Allah, because it might mislead us. Okay? Only the a'imma, the imams, they are the ones who have all of the things that one can know about Allah. Okay? So we should not try to discover the essence of Allah with our limited knowledge, with our limited intellect. And only Allah himself, he does dalla ala dhati. He is the one who knows his essence, okay, who demonstrates his essence. Now, this is the English translation. It's interesting that in different languages, this passage has been translated in a different way. Like the Persian says that, O he who whose essence is the reason for his essence. Okay. So let's listen to the next passage of this supplication and find out what exactly the Imam means by this saying that the essence of Allah only can demonstrate his essence. See, like, I can't even put these to words. This is how difficult it is. Let's take a short break and we'll be right back.
Oh, he who demonstrates his essence by his essence transcends from congeniality with his creatures and is exalted beyond conformity with his qualities. O he who is near to the passing thoughts of opinions, far from the regards of eyes, and knows what will be before it comes to be.
Thank you, Allah, now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through.
listening to our